The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
On this particular Sunday morning, Dr. Rick Ashey, our pastor for intergenerational discipleship, laid out a theological framework for what it means to minister to one another intergenerationally. Join us.
Chris and Ellen are off on the East. They're at a conference on the East Coast. They're representing us as a church. They're representing the ancient future faith, the belief that we have. The vision that Robert Weber kind of established that wasn't so much a new vision as much as it was a returning to the way the church was in that second, third, and fourth century, the conviction of this reality that as we move forward, that we need to reroute ourselves back. And that's pretty exciting. Hopefully this next week they'll have a great report for us. I know that there's a couple of different sessions that they're doing over there. So just really quickly, and as we get to know each other, because I know that we're new, and some of you guys know what I'm about to say, and some of you don't. The reason why I'm like holding, you know, blue paper, and the reason why I hold it a little closer. When I was younger, when I was a kid, I lost about half of my central vision, and it's non-correctable. And so that's why I don't, I wear glasses, but I'm also nearsighted. Like, thank you, Jesus, on top of. But so just bear with me. I have to get a little closer to my focal points, a little closer. I hope that doesn't become a distraction to you guys, but I felt like it was worth saying. So you're not like, shouldn't he be wearing glasses? I'm like, I don't want you thinking about that. I want you thinking about God's word this morning as we get together. So, hey, let me pray for us. And I'm really excited about what we're going to talk about this morning. It's a little bit of a jump sideways from the lectionary readings, but we've woven the lectionary readings in and through, and actually going to pop out a little bit in here. But I hope this morning that you all, that we collectively catch a deep vision that the Lord has for us as a community of faith. Part of why Chris asked me to jump on board to come join and serve and love on you guys and be a part of this community and get that, you know, that reciprocal back to us, but, you know, to be together, to be a part of this family. And so I'm hoping this morning, as I've been thinking about this and preparing this week, that that God just opens just a little bit deeper into the realities of some very practical things that we do during the week and the absolutely astounding ramifications that they have for us here and for generations to come. So let's pray together. Father, we just pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would bless your word. We know that it doesn't return void. Lord, we know that you have established these things for us as our foundation. Lord, and even this morning as we see that there were those that would question that and challenge that, Father, I pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds to a deeper sense of conviction of why we do the things we do and why we are the people that we are and how we choose to live and love and serve and care for and disciple and mentor one another. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you've got your Bibles this morning, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at the second half of chapter 3, predominantly focusing on 10 through 17. But I'm going to refer back to the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 3 because there's some interesting verses in there. But as we get started this morning, I want you guys to hear, I think it's appropriate to hear this spoken to us. So this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. All right. Now, a lot of us, we like to jump to the end there, that whole all scriptures God breathed. A lot of us go, oh, okay, yep, I got that part. We really especially like to skip over verse 12, the whole persecution thing. We're going to talk about that this morning a little bit. But what I want us to do is I want us to come back, because you can't understand the back end, that all scripture is God-breathed and this, you know, getting ready and fired up and being all fully equipped stuff until you really capture the front end of this. So let's take a look. If you've got your Bibles, follow along with me in verse 10. Take a look here. Now, this word however, if you have done any sort of Bible study method stuff, you'll realize that however is a transitional word. Okay, so however is like a pivot point between the first half of this chapter, verses 1 through 9, and the second half. It's a compare and contrast. So what Paul said in the first part is vitally important for us to kind of understand, because now he's making a shift. He's making a transition here for us to recognize, okay, what I'm saying is different or is in contrast to what came ahead. In verse 8, if you have your Bible and you want to look back there, Paul, there's this conflict that's going on, and it's Paul versus these people, and depending on your translation, it either calls them teachers or, refers to them as men. We also know, there's two observations here that I want to point out in this however transition. In verse 8, If you're looking there, it's interesting. Paul refers to these people as Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses. Now, I got a question for you. Does anybody know who Jannes and Jambres are? Because first off, Paul does like this funky little mic drop, like, yeah, I'm comparing myself to Moses, but I'm also comparing these teachers over here to this Jannes and Jambres. Anybody want to take a swing at who they think these guys are? Yeah, absolutely, really close. Hebrew tradition, and it actually links back to Exodus chapter 7, verse 11. Don't go there, you don't have to, but just so you know, these were the Egyptian magicians that were referred to back in Exodus, so Hebrew tradition holds on to that. Now, stick a pin in that. It's interesting that Paul's making reference to the Hebrew scriptures. It's Paul's making reference to Hebrew culture here. So the first thing is there's a direct comparison to these people whose belief system was completely opposite to that of the Hebrews, to Moses, that what they believed, the gods that they worshipped, were in direct opposition to the God that Moses worshipped, to the God that Moses followed. Okay. The second thing I want to point out here is that it says in verse 8, it says that these people were rejected from the faith. And what do you think that suggests? So Paul's talking about these teachers, and he says to Timothy, these guys are rejected from the faith. What does that suggest to you about who these people were? Okay, they didn't have faith, but what else? If they were rejected from the faith, what would that suggest about these teachers that he's comparing to these evil magicians? It suggests to us that these guys were actually part of the church. Because if they're rejected from the faith, that means they were a part of the faith. That means they were inside. These guys weren't coming from the outside. This wasn't. These weren't like the silversmiths that made all these little trinkets that they sold at the temple to Artemis in Ephesus. These guys were inside the church. These guys were a part of. And Paul says, you know what? They're out. We're going to excommunicate them. They're now no longer a part of the faith. It says in verse 9 there that their folly will be clear to everyone. Paul's talking about the church. He's not talking about Ephesus. He's not talking about the whole city or the whole region. He's actually talking about, in context here, everyone in the church. Everybody's going to realize what's going on with these teachers here. In 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, Paul refers to them and what they're actually doing. And he says that they teach mythical interpretations, reinterpretations of Hebrew genealogies and laws. So not only were these guys a part of the faith, but they were distorting the gospel, they were distorting the Hebrew scriptures as well. They were reinterpreting, fabricating, pulling things together, and they were trying to communicate this. They were trying to push this onto the church at Ephesus, and it was causing a huge problem. And if you know anything about Timothy, you know the whole, like, you know, hey Timothy, don't be timid thing. He wasn't a sissy guy. We'll talk about that in a second. But these guys were really, these teachers were very aggressive, and they were making a huge trouble in this community. The church community here was struggling with which gospel narrative they were going to follow. Here's an interesting quote I found. People float in an ocean of data, so facts. And it says stories interpret raw facts and proofs to create reality. Change the story and you change the meaning of the facts. Change the story your community is telling and you change the facts, the way that we understand the facts. 2 Peter 1:16 says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories. Peter writing to the people that he ministered to. It's the story, it's the gospel, the very foundation of the culture that the culture is transmitting, this gospel, that's under attack. If the gospel changes, so too the culture and the community is going to change. So the fight here was not about opinions. The fight here for Timothy and why Paul is writing to him is not about, hey, you need to tell those guys like to, you know, tone it down a bit. Paul was saying, no, Timothy, the very foundation of everything that you and I believe and the generations that came before you and the generations that are coming after you is in question right now. This is the crux moment for your church. And it's either going to buckle under the teachings of these individuals or it's going to continue to thrive in the true gospel. If you look at verse 10 and 11 there, go back to that. Paul says that you, Timothy, you know all thing. You know all about my teachings, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What does that tell you if you just think about that? Paul says, Tim, you know everything about me. What does that suggest about the relationship that they had with one another? What do you guys think? Like a father's son. Yeah, that's good. What else does it tell you? What does it tell you about Paul and the way that he engaged Timothy? Father, son, but more so. Yes. Yes, there we go. That's a big word that we're going to hang on to today. Mentoring, yes. Yeah, transparency, good. That's what I wrote down. There's a sense, I use the word invested. That there's a sense of mentorship here that Paul is invested in Timothy's life, so much so that it wasn't just enough that he was like, hey, Timothy, I'm going to teach you everything you need to know about our faith, but that he actually walked with Timothy, that he shared life with Timothy, that Timothy saw and experienced what it meant to truly stand for the gospel, to live in community, because Ephesus was a challenging place. For Paul, if you go back to Acts, but for Timothy as well, it was a crossroads from east to west. It was a huge financial, commercial industry area. And for the church to step into that environment that was highly and aggressively against anything that would mess up their religious system, it was a very aggressive environment there. And that's what Paul was doing. He was invested in Timothy's life. In verse 12, it says this interesting thing that I think most people just kind of glaze right over, just like, skip that verse, let's keep going. It says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, here's the context, though. The context that Paul's writing is not coming from the silversmiths any longer. It's coming from inside the church. It's coming from these teachers. The persecution is internal. And we hate that. I hate talking about that stuff. We could probably, in this room alone, spend until Christmas sharing our stories. So here's three things I just want to mention this morning about this idea of persecution, about this idea of getting roughed up when we stand for Christ, even inside the church. And the first thing I want to say is, yeah, it's real. Yes, it is real, and yes, it is absolutely wrong. It's real and it's wrong. The second thing is that we're called to forgive. We're called to forgive. As followers of Jesus Christ, and this is hard, and I could share stories with you guys. I'm right now with one of my mentors this week. We met, and this is what we talked about. Rick, there are people that have hurt you bad. And we need to walk through each one of those relationships and determine, have you offered forgiveness to those people? Some I have. Some I realized I haven't yet. And it's been time. There's been time, you know, bridge, you know, water under the bridge kind of a thing. And you would think that sort of that time heals all wounds. You guys know. It's more like a rock that you stick in your backpack, that unforgiveness. And you keep sticking rocks. If you don't deal with them, you just keep loading them up. I was in the Boy Scouts, and that was a joke. We used to always play, sticking rocks in other people's backpacks, loading them down. By the end of the day, they'd be like, why is my backpack so heavy? And then they'd open it up, and they'd, oh my gosh, they'd freak out and start screaming and yelling. But that's our reality. This whole situation for us as followers of Jesus, we're called to forgive. Because if we don't, we hang on to that stuff. And that only weighs us down. So that's the second thing. The third thing I wanted to share is that generational discipleship, generational mentorship is the answer. Why? Why would that be the answer? Why is that what Paul's contending for here? Because the ones who are doing the persecuting have anti-Orthodox views. They went off the rails. They're not tracking with the Orthodox faith that Paul had handed to them as a church, that Peter had handed, that the disciples, that the apostles had handed down from Jesus himself. And so there is for us in the world, especially in the United States, in our community right here, this need for a sense of generational discipleship and mentorship that will help us maintain orthodoxy, the gospel, the true gospel, right living. This guy, Thomas Oden, he has done a lot of work with church fathers, and he makes this really interesting quote. He says, many Christians today lack grounding. They are rootless and drifting in a barren secular and ecclesiastical landscape. So secular, the world, ecclesiastical, meaning the church landscape. It is because of a lack of discipleship. It is because of a lack of mentorship today. And that's what I'm so passionate about. And that is what fires me up about being a part of Epiclesis, because you guys get it. You see it. And what we're desiring to do is all move forward together and be a beacon of light, because this is so necessary. I bumped into someone who's prominent in the area when I was with my mentor, and the guy said, hey, what are you guys doing? And he said, oh, we're talking about discipleship, you know, and I kid you not, this guy was like one of those talking string pole doll guys, like, oh, yes, discipleship is so important, and everybody should be a part of it, blah, blah, and I'm like, it was just that obvious that he didn't believe it, you know, it wasn't in his heart. He was like, these are the words we have to say, but Paul's contending for the reality that it's mentorship is vital to the faith of the church, to the continuing of the church. Look at verse 14. It says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the word continue there is a daily, steadfast, and immersing of oneself. Sounds a lot like the way we think about our baptism, doesn't it? It's a daily steadfastness and immersing of oneself. Walk out your baptism. That's what Paul's talking about here. Continue, Timothy. Walk it out. Keep moving forward. And then he says, what you have learned and what you are convinced of. Let me ask you guys a question. Don't answer yet, but just think about it. Why do you read and study your Bible? Why do you pray? Why do you come and gather for worship? Why do you minister to others? Why do you serve through your gifts and talents and abilities? Just hold on to that for a minute. There's two sources for Timothy's confidence here that Paul gives to him and to us. There's two reasons why Timothy can be confident in continuing in the faith, in continuing in serving the Lord. The first one is, and if you're making notes, write this down somewhere, the from whom. This is really important. The first part here is this from whom in verse 14. That's plural. It's Paul's making reference to Timothy's spiritual heritage. He's speaking directly, you know from whom. And Timothy's like, yeah, I do. We find out in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul references his mom, Lois, and his grandmother, Eunice. Paul throws himself into that spiritual heritage in the next verse, He says, and me as well, don't forget that I'm a part of your spiritual heritage. It's interesting, in Acts 16, verse 2, it says that the brothers, the Christians in this region, they spoke really well of Timothy. Paul was really impressed by the testimony that the brothers, the church that was gathered, the witness they gave about Timothy and his life. It's the church that he grew up in. So it's his family, it's his mentor, and it's his church that he grew up in. It's the culture, both physical and spiritual, that Timothy was raised up in to follow the Lord. For Paul, there is a value and validity in the transmission of God's story, the gospel, generationally, both physical and spiritual. This is because basing the reliability of the gospel message partially on the character of one's mentor is the positive counterpart to Paul's critique of the heresy based on the opponent's sinful behavior. The verification of the origins of the gospel is of critical concern. Paul's like, if you go back and you look at the first half of this chapter, chapter 3, he spends a lot of time unpacking the attitude and actions of these so-called teachers. And he says, it's not good. You can't trust what they're telling you. Paul calls Timothy to remember his spiritual heritage as proof of the validity of the gospel that he teaches. The teachers, however, only hold on to a form of godliness. That's from verse 5. And they are, in fact, and Paul gets really hard here, men of depraved minds in verse 8. He's very clear, because Paul sees what's at stake. Listen to this. This is from our lectionary reading. This is Matthew 23. This is verse 2 and 3. This is just a part of it. But here's what Jesus has to say about this idea of the character of an individual validating the attitudes and actions of that person, validating the message that they're sharing. This is what Jesus has to say. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything that they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. It's sad. So listen here. This is Psalm 78. This is the first seven verses. This was part of our liturgy already, but I want you to actually hear these verses. I want you to listen for four generations here of transmitting the culture, the heritage, the faith from generation to generation. So you hear their language, ancestors, to us, to our children, to our children's children. There's an intentionality historically of realizing both physically in culture and in generation and spiritually, like Paul with Timothy, in culture and in generation, this need to transmit the gospel, to communicate, to pass on the faith. The second source of Timothy's confidence is where Paul says, you have known the Holy Scriptures. That's in verse 15 there. This is present of past action still in progress. It's the present of a past action that's still in progress. That's like an investment, right? You put an investment and it's accruing for you. And that's this idea, these things you have known here. The context is Timothy's childhood. And we know a lot, actually, about his upbringing. We know that his family, his mom was Jewish. We know that his dad was a Greek. And we know that the way that Paul engages him, we'll see here in a minute again, that he speaks to him in ways that are both Christian in the sense of the gospel, but also making reference back to his Hebrew roots, drawing that together. And the Holy Scriptures here, that's the Old Testament that we're talking about. But here's what's interesting. It's possible that this you have known the Holy Scriptures from when you were young, this thing that Paul says here, it's possible that he's referring to, again, connecting Timothy to Psalm 18, verse 8. It says, the witness of the Lord is faithful, making wise the babes. So he maybe, this was a thing that rabbis would do. They would make references to things that a true disciple would pick up on. Oh, I get what Paul's saying here. Yeah, he's making reference back to the Psalms. And they would do this. Jesus does this all the times with his disciples, and especially with the Pharisees and the leaders. He'll poke at them and say certain things. It's very interesting. The New Testament was not formally classified as scripture until Irenaeus, around AD 180. So quite a ways later, it was officially referred to as scripture. However, 2 Peter 3:16, Peter's writing to the people that he ministers to, and this is interesting. This is what he has to say. It says, his, Paul, letters contain some things that are hard to understand. That's pretty obvious. I love how Peter's just very straightforward. He's like, look, he writes stuff that's really difficult to understand, everybody. We got that? But then he says, which ignorant and unsustainable people distort. That's our context. Peter's dealing with it as well here. And they do as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. It's interesting what Peter does there is he actually identifies Paul's letters in the context of scripture. Peter's church was going through the same stuff. It was struggling with the same stuff. And Peter refers to the gospel as scripture. Paul doesn't talk about the Old Testament in distinction from the gospel message, nor the gospel apart from the heritage of the Old Testament. Why do you think that is? Why does he link these two things together? Because they weren't officially linked for another couple of generations. But why is Paul doing this? Okay, so there's fulfillment. That's good, yeah. Yes, yeah, like the meta-narrative, the big story. Paul's pulling the golden thread through the history, especially for Timothy, having been raised Jewish, that he would understand these things. That's good. So let me ask you again, why do you read and study your Bible? Why do you pray? Why do you worship gathered here together? Why do you serve and minister through your gifts and talents and abilities? In verse 16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuke and correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I got a question for you. Do you think that Paul believed that any scripture wasn't God-breathed? We're talking about the Old Testament. We're talking about the Torah. Do you think there was anything that you're holding in your hands today that Paul didn't believe was God-breathed? No. Where else does this idea of God-breathed show up in the great narrative of the Bible? Yeah. Where specifically? God spoke. His breath. Yeah, good. Where else? Yes, he breathed his breath into Adam. Good. Where else? Where else does this idea of God breathe? Again, it's he's trying to get Timothy to link these things together in what he knows from his roots and what Paul has passed on to him in the gospel. So where else does this stuff get connected in the Bible? This idea of God's breath. The Holy Spirit. Yeah, specifically where? A couple of different places, right? At Pentecost. Yep, that's a good one. Where else? Does Jesus intentionally say, receive the Holy Spirit, and then he breathed onto them, right? Does anybody ever use their breath to heal someone? Yeah? Yeah? You see that? So Timothy would know all of this stuff. Timothy would pick up on this idea that Timothy, all of this stuff has the very power of God, the very power that spoke all of creation into existence, Timothy, that's the power of the message that you hang on to. We can't lose that. We can't give that up for some weird, twisted Hebrew genealogy garbage. Timothy, this is the power of God for us. Even in ancient Christian baptism liturgies, still after Jesus, after Pentecost, they still receive the Holy Spirit and then they would breathe on that individual. Just really quickly, because we lived on Kauai, the word aloha, the word ha means breath. Alo and ha linked together, it literally means, ha means breath, but it's also interpreted more specifically in the ancient Hawaiian as spirit. Alo is a greeting, the spirit be with you. Now, what other ancient culture greeted one another by saying something similar to that? Interesting, huh? I can't go into all of it, but there's a guy that did some fascinating research that links the proto-Hawaiians as monotheists that actually worship the one true God, that somehow they got connected, somehow they heard the story. So aloha, when we say, the Lord be with you, we speak a blessing. We're not just saying words. We're literally saying, the very presence of God be in your life. The very Spirit fill you today. Paul's message comes from God, and it's rooted in the historical cultural narrative of the Hebrew story. The life example of Timothy's family, the church community that he grew up in, and Paul himself all demonstrate the validity and the power of the one true gospel. Paul knew that the gospel, and why this was so important to him, he knew that the gospel transmitted through the culture would form and reform the Christian community at Ephesus. That the community would tell and retell the story, and in doing so, they would be shaped and reshaped by the gospel into a local incarnational representation of the kingdom of Christ. It was the very story of the culture that was under attack. The gospel rooted in the historic narrative of the Hebrew scriptures and validated through the actions and the life of those that communicated the story provide the foundation on which the Christian community's culture can be established. Then, generationally, both spiritual and physical, the culture and its specific faith communities, like the one at Ephesus, like the one here, will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What Paul tells Timothy there in verse 17. So why do you read your Bible? Why do you study your Bible? Why do you pray and worship together here? And why do you minister through your gifts and your talents and your abilities? Can I suggest to you guys, and I think you guys know this, it's not just for you. You don't just read your Bible for you. You don't just study your Bible for you. You don't just pray. Yes, we pray for others, but even the act of praying isn't just for us, isn't just for our personalness. That's very important, but there's a much bigger reality that when we invest in these very simple actions in our lives, we're literally co-oping together, co-laboring together as individuals, preparing ourselves for one another, to love and to serve with one another and to one another, and to, for some of us who are at a place to mentor, most of us here, to mentor others, to make an investment like Paul did with Timothy, like his mom and his grandma did, like the church that he grew up in. The point of the actions that we do as a gathered community and as individuals are about investing in one another, not just what I get out of it this morning. It can't just be that. That's impossible. That's not the way that church, the gospel, has been designed. It's been designed for us to come together and to share our faith with one another. Chris wanted me to share a couple of things. I have about intergenerational discipleship here at our church, and I'm going to finish with this. This next year, I would really love to see us continue and move forward with our Journey to Jesus materials. There is so much richness in that discipleship program, and I've been talking with Chris and talking with some other people about the idea of developing youth and children's versions of those. And if that's something that might be interesting, if you have a background in education or discipleship, mentorship, I would love to talk to you about the idea of us creating some of those materials and leveraging the materials that we already have to make those investments in one another. I would also like us to take serious the idea of looking back into our past. As individuals, I'm available to help, to pray, to counsel. I know Chris is. I know a number of us are the elders here. If there are people and circumstances in our lives that as we move forward, we've got to deal with the past stuff as well. Yes, there's forgiveness from Jesus, but to go back and reconcile those relationships, or at least extend that, do the best that we can, whether it's received or not, at least that we can be clean and clear of those things so that we can open ourselves to be able to mentor and disciple and to teach others and lead others through restoration, which is so vitally important in our world today, that just kind of fire and forget, just move on with stuff. That is so vital to us. And I also think that this idea of mentoring, some of you are like, I can't be a mentor. No, look, do you have a gift or a talent or an ability or a skill? Or everybody does. We know that God gives those things to us. You're good at something. Everybody's good at something. And that something can bless someone else. You can make an investment. Younger people in here, those of us with, I got teenage daughters. Help somebody. If you had teenage daughters, I need to talk to you, okay? Because my kids are awesome, but I'm not, and I need help as a parent, right? And you guys can make an investment, those of you who have gone ahead and the wisdom and the knowledge and the experience, right? And some of us in here, there's so many different things that we can do internally, never mind externally, investing in the community around us, the people that we're called to love and serve. It's interesting. There's a guy that I see every once in a while, ex-military guy, he's on disability, suffers from PTSD. I went through that at one point in my life. And so just this last week, I have just a very small relationship with this guy, does not know the Lord, not walking with the Lord. But I said, hey, man, with no offense to, you know, your service background and you know, what happened to you and where this PTSD came from, I know some of what that's like. And I can share with you, if you would like at some point, you know, like how I've struggled through that and the healing that I've found in that. And he was like, oh, because the people around him, they didn't care. It was whatever, you know, but he was like, really? Like, you, wow, that just kind of knocked him back. But just simple things like that. Even our pains, we can share as a part of this mentorship and this story. So as we move forward, I would love to see us think of ways to co-op and co-labor together and invest in one another. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you, and you've painted the roadmap for us, Lord, and you've provided for us the way forward. God, I thank you for a guy like Paul, who wasn't willing to give up on Timothy when Timothy got a little panicked, but he grabbed hold of him and said, remember where you came from. Remember those who came before you. Remember that which has been given to you, this ancient story that God has established for us that culminated in Jesus and the confidence that we have in and through him. And take that remembrance and move it forward and bless and stand firm. Lord, I pray that we would be those kind of people as we move forward together, as we look for different ways to invest in one another, to bless one another, to give of our life experiences to one another, to teach, to train, so that all together that we could be ready for the continued good work that you have for us. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.